place membership with us here. And they had to be away tonight because his job is vice president of expansion for Faulkner University. And as a result of that, they have to be away occasionally from church services. They did not want that to be a wrong influence or give a wrong idea to the congregation because they're happy here. But they did want an explanation for everybody. And so he's given me this little note to read tonight. It says, Ben and Shirley Bruce requested it to be announced that they do not want to be a discouragement to any members here when they are not in attendance. Ben does a lot of traveling to build relationship for Faulkner University, and they are happy to call Redland Road home, but they want it to be known that they travel frequently and don't want to be a discouragement to you when you see that they're not here. In other words, we're at church and working for the Lord's church and for Faulkner University. And I think that's wonderful that they thought that somebody might think that they were just missing and they didn't want that to happen. It's good to be here tonight again with you. It's good to talk to you about the Word of God. It's good to focus our attention on things divine and eternal. And not then the contemporary things in our physical and material atmosphere. This morning we had a little bit to talk about one area of the season, which was in April, which was the Passover, a great feast of the Jews. And tonight we're going to the 10th chapter of the book of John, to another great feast of the Jews. 10th chapter of John. Jesus is in the midst of his ministry. In fact, he's getting close to the end of his ministry. And he's been performing all sorts of miracles downtown and around. Nicodemus had noticed and said, no man like you can perform these miracles unless God be with him. So they should have known. There were many Old Testament scriptures that they knew also. Many of them felt that the coming of the Messiah was at hand. And so they should have known that are to be expecting a great Messiah at any time. Even John the Baptist had come and said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And yet, even though they had asked Jesus for sign after sign and another sign and another sign, if you be the one, give us this. And Jesus said, no sign will be given thee except. And then he said, except Jonah and the whale. And of course, the whole idea is that Jonah was in the whale for 3 days and nights and then was regurgitated to the shore and went to the Ninevites to preach. So shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth, and yet he'll come forth on the third day. And of course, the gospel will go out to all nations. In John the 10th chapter and verse 24 there and through that, this is the Feast of the Dedication. The Feast of the Dedication was a time when the Jews had just lit up the town with lights everywhere. This morning was April, so we've gone to December tonight. It was in the Jewish month of Kislev, which corresponds to our December. They call that the Feast of the Lights, Hanukkah, today. So it occurs about the same time as the Christian Christmas, as they do it in the Christian community. And we're aware of that. They advertise it and so on. There was a Greek tyrant by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes who had invaded Jerusalem and taken the country. And in his impudence and in his hatred for the Jews, he took the temple, he raided it, he stole all their money from it, and he killed a pig and boiled it on the altar and poured pig broth all over the place, just in a contemptible way against the Jews. Oh, they hated him because he banned worship on the Sabbath day, and he also banned the reading of the Torah. It was a capital punishment to be caught with the Torah, you know. And so finally, there was a family of Jews that rebelled against that. The Maccabees, they're called, Judas Maccabeus, who led a group of Jews against them and finally overthrew them. And then on December, I believe it was about the 22nd, 33rd, they entered into Jerusalem, recaptured it, and called themselves cleansing it. They went all through the process of Jewish cleansing, and they lit up the city with lights. And they have been observing that ever since that time. They were observing it here in the 10th chapter of the book of John, and they still observe it even down to today. The Jews generally took these feasts, like the Passover we talked about this morning, the Feast of the Dedication and so on, to try to pin Jesus down and try to find some kind of words of blasphemy against him that they could take into the Sanhedrin and hold against him and find some kind of capital punishment charges. Now, in this context here, we see in verse 24, it sounds like a noble thing for them to say, now, if you really be the Messiah, if you really be the Son of God, tell us plainly. In other words, the whole idea sounds like, well, we really want to know, but they didn't want to know. It was a trap, or they were seeking a trap, and they were trying to pin him down. So tell us plainly. What is implied here is, your teaching is really vague and nobody can understand too much about it. And you've been teaching here now for 2.5 years and you still got us all confused, you know. So come on out and tell us plainly. It's sort of like giving somebody the third degree who's been arrested. You know, they take him in a back room. They call it the third degree. But they say, tell your story. And when he finishes, he says, tell it again. And when he finishes, they say, tell it again. And they get him to tell it over and over and over. And the whole idea is to try to see if his story matches every time. If he's lying, then he's going to cover things up and he's going to get it all messed up. So they're constantly asking Jesus then for a sign. And they're constantly asking, well, tell us another story. I think in my own ministry back through the many years, and you can look at me and know I've been preaching a long time, that I have encountered people in our own age very similar to that. When a thing was being discussed, a vital discussion about doctrine or something, and we'd turn over and say, well, now read this scripture. And we'd read the scripture, and they'd look at it, and they'd say, well, let's read another one. And let's read another one. As if this scripture over here would contradict this scripture over here, you see. Can you make it any plainer than that? Well, when they asked Jesus to make it any plainer, this is what Jesus said, of course, on many occasions. Now, I want you to know, can he make it any plainer than this? I tell you nay, except you believe, ye shall perish. Can you make it any plainer than that? What about this? I tell you nay, except you repent, ye shall perish. Can you make it any plainer than that? And so they ask him here, then, who are you? And he says, I've told you from the beginning. All of these deeds that I have done, they have spoken for me. You wonder who I am? Then you be the judge of who could do these things. Nicodemus knew, and so he puts it back on them, on their own conscience as to their judgment about the miracles that he had been performing. This continued throughout even until his arrest. Matthew, the 26th chapter, in verse 63, and the high priest who was trying him. Now, they've asked him here in the 10th chapter of the book of John. Now, then, a few more months have passed. They've arrested him. They're having his trial. Do you think these people were satisfied, the 10th chapter of the book of John? At his trial, the high priest answered and said unto him again, I adjure thee by the living God that you tell us plainly whether thou be the Christ or the Son of God. Well, Lazarus had been resurrected from the dead. How much plainer can you be than that? And yet the Bible says in John the 11th chapter, after they resurrected Jesus from the dead, they gave a party for them, and some of the Jews came, but they came seeking how they could kill him again. Now, do you think people have changed? They haven't changed if they do not want the truth. Jesus says, you don't have, the problem is, not that I haven't made it plainly. The problem is you have a hearing problem. And so he answers them and says that you be the judge of these things that I've done, whether they be the things of God or not. Why is it, he says in John 8:43, and that conversation has already taken place, but he says, you be the judge. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Jesus says, truth is your problem. That's your problem. Well, you know, today, what is so difficult about Mark 16:16? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, that sure is vague to me. Is another scripture? Can you repeat that? I've been through everything along that line. And yet it's just as plain as day. But the problem is not the plainness of the text. It is not that God has put in the Bible the plan of salvation down in little bitty couple of three-syllable words and just a few words on what to do to be saved. The problem is still the same. It's not then the problem of not being able to understand. I think they do understand. The problem is simply the truth, and they do not want the truth. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth, Jesus said. Well, sometime after Jesus was crucified and resurrected from the dead, the problem persisted. Paul is preaching in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and 12, and he's talking about those who still would not receive the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And here's what he said. Because they received not the love of the truth. That's what Jesus was pointing at in John 10. You want me to tell you plainly, but you don't have the love of the truth. It's plenty plain for those who love the truth. Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You've not only got to recognize the truth, and that's what it says, but you've got to love it because that's what God said. Well, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's why they hated Jesus Christ. They had pleasure in their unrighteousness. It was an unrighteous religious system. Jesus had marched into their temple and he said, "You've made my Father's house a den of thieves." And he exposed them their hypocritical worship system. They hated him for that. He came and he says, "Are greater than Solomon is here." He came and says, "Now you've had Moses to say this unto you, but I say unto you, who are you to correct Moses?" Now, they didn't pay any attention to his signs and miracles and all of this. Furthermore, they didn't pay any attention to all of the scriptures in the Old Testament about what would happen when the Messiah was coming and that Jesus was fulfilling all of these. And for instance, I'm sure they knew all about Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Says that when the Messiah would come, then the lame would be healed. He'd leap like a hart and the tongue of the dumb would sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break and streams will break forth in the desert. Going to be a great healing. Just like Malachi says in the Old Testament, he will come with healing in his wings. And here he is doing all this healing and even resurrecting the dead. And can you tell us plainly, Lord? Tell us plainly. Jesus said, "Well, I couldn't get much plainer than what I've already been doing." Well, the reason why they hated him, as we've mentioned, is because he exposed their hypocritical religion. And people still hate that. They haven't changed. If they have a self-designed, customized religion that's been handed down to them by tradition for years, grandpa, grandma, grandmother, mom and daddy, and all the family are this, don't you tell me in any way that this couldn't be correct or this couldn't be right. And you can quote all the scriptures you want to, and they can be just as plain as you can make them. And they'll go right on believing like they want to believe. Not everybody, but the group of people like this that have the same mentality. The priests now hated him because they viewed him as a threat to their lucrative system of worship, making excessive charges for the lambs that they were selling them for sacrifice. And Jesus spoke out against them. And he dared to say that his teaching was greater than Moses. And he challenged them their traditional laws that prevented God's mercy upon all days, the day of mercy, which was the Sabbath day. And so they say, "Well, you know, the disciples hadn't had any breakfast," and so they'd go down the path here, and here's the wheat field, and they'd pull off some, do it this way, and eat it. And they said, "You can't do that. You're breaking the law." Jesus said, "We're feeding the hungry. That's all we're doing. We're not reaping. We're not, you know. It's mercy, and mercy on the Sabbath day." He said, "You hypocrites, if your bull gets into the a ditch over here someplace. You'll stop everything on the Sabbath day and go pull him out, and yet you won't let us feed the hungry. And people don't like that. They have a self-brand kind of religion. Well, finally, we might say they hated him because they resented him because of these things and were downright envious of the crowds that he attracted. He attracted crowds wherever he went. And even then, the last week of his life, when he entered Jerusalem, crowds went before him, then laying down the palm leaves before him and shouting, then, "Hosanna in the highest." This burned the priest up. "Shut up these people," he said. "If I shut these people up, the very rocks would cry out." That's how people can get, though, who are determined not to hear nor to see the truth. Now, these sins that we've mentioned are the sins that crucified Christ, and they're still present. Well, I would like to mention some of these things that are similar today, and people that try to hold on to some of these doctrines that they've held on to for centuries, as if the Bible is not plain in speaking out of what is the truth about them. There's still those whom plain passages in the Bible don't seem to be plain enough. And they keep saying, "Give us a scripture." And yet I say the same tonight that Jesus said back in those days, "Give us a scripture." And no scripture can be given to them. The reason why no sign could be given to them, they weren't satisfied and asked for another sign. If you give a scripture and it's plain, no, that scripture's not sufficient. Give us another one. And maybe if you'll stumble up on one after a while, that we can kindly rearrange and make it sound like the traditional doctrine of which we hold is correct. Let's ask the Lord now in the last part of our lesson here to tell us plainly about some contested things that are in the world, you know, in the denominational and theological world, that really seem to be clouded in some people's mind and seem very difficult to settle, even though you have plain scriptures. For instance, now we might ask, say, "Lord, tell us plainly about a popular traditional doctrine today. Do we really inherit sin from our parents? And are our little children born guilty of Adamic sin? Lord, would you please tell us plainly?" Now, that is a doctrine that's floated around in its prominence since the days of John Calvin. It is a dominating doctrine in many of the predominant in the denominational world. Now, here's what the Lord says about that. He says, "I've told you plainly, and you didn't believe it." And here it is. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, and verses 20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, and the father shall not bear the iniquity of the son. But then the righteous of the righteous shall be upon him, and the sin, of course, of the soul shall be upon him." Well, it looks to me like that for anybody that's really loving the truth and wanting it, that would be sufficient. But it's not. It doesn't stop it. It keeps on and on. It perpetuates itself because people love that doctrine, mainly because it's been in such a heritage, traditionally handled down. We could ask the Lord again, "Lord, how long would you make us to doubt? Does one have to do anything to be saved?" I heard a guy on the radio the other day, "You don't have to do anything to be saved. It's all been done for you. Thanks be unto God for his grace." Well, if it's all grace, then that splits Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right half in two. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. No, we can't do it by ourselves. It takes the grace of God, but on the other hand, it takes the love of the truth and faith on our part. God forbid that I would go to the judgment having split that verse of Scripture half in two and telling people there's nothing you can do to be saved. It's all been done for you. And yet the people on the day of Pentecost recognized there was something to do. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter says, "This is what you do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." But even those people who are so inconsistent who say there's nothing for you to do would turn around and tell you, "Well, you must repent." Well, that's something to do. But then again, they split a verse right half in two, like we talked about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 a while ago. They split Acts 2, 38 right half in two that says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. I think the Holy Spirit must have understood this is going to be a great disputed passage. So he just really puts it down, plain, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, Greek word eis, unto the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, isn't there another scripture? Doesn't John 3:16 say it a little differently? Other scriptures over here somewhere say it a little differently? You cannot. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. I know that's talking about marriage, but if he's joined anything else together, it works the same way. And here he's joined these two things together. In so that even the Lord's brother had this to say, James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so is also faith without works dead, being alone. He said, if you ever looked at a corpse, he said, that's exactly what a person is who says he believes in God and never does anything about it. Inside, he's dead, regardless of what he says on the outside. Lord, tell us plainly about something else. Are infants subject for baptism? And you know that's a prominent doctrine. You see it everywhere. They love it. They do it with rose petals, you know, and all the beautiful and wonderful little gowns. And who could criticize anything that's so lovely as that? Well, are infants subject for baptism? Tell us plainly. And John in 6:45, and here's what he said. And they shall all be taught of God, every man. Therefore, that has heard and hath learned of the Father is the one that comes unto me. In Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, the ones that are taught. Teach them again the word of God. Those are the ones that are subject then to the Great Commission to become Christians. What didn't Jesus say? Suffer little children to come unto me, for such are the kingdom of heaven. Sure. Because little children are innocent. They have a good conscience about things. And so that is the kingdom of heaven. But not that they're subject for baptism. Of course not. You have to repent and be baptized before you're subject for baptism. Well, Lord, can you tell me plainly about something else? Just as the Jews went on in that day, people go on still today, you see. Is baptism really essential? You know, we hear some say it is. We see a lot of people say it isn't. Must one be baptized for the remission of sins to be saved? Tell us plainly. And look how plainly the Lord says this in Luke 7:29-30. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Now, if you can be saved without being baptized, Jesus makes it plain that you can be saved and reject the counsel of God, you see, which is absolutely impossible. But these people that go around believing these doctrines, they believe it because it's been handed down. It's inherited doctrine. It's not something they have studied for themselves most of the time and found the truth. And Jesus says there's some out there someplace that are honest, and the church of our Lord needs to get out and try to find who those are. So then the Lord answers that question. And Lord, let's ask another question quickly here. Is there more than one way to be saved? Can a person be saved one way in one country and another way in another country? Well, tell us plainly, Lord. And here's what the Holy Spirit says for him. There is one body. There is one Spirit. Even as you all are called in the hope of one calling, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one God, the Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And then Jude says, earnestly contend for that faith. He says the faith, but that faith is the faith. Well, will there be salvation, Lord, for all brands of religion everywhere? There's all, you know, you hear that today. It's plurality. One religion is as good as another, and they're trying to come up with a new belief some way where it just embraces everything. Hinduism, Buddhism, Muslim, Christianity. You get it all, you know, and get you one big church and go, and everybody be happy. Lord, is there salvation for all brands of religion everywhere? Tell us plainly, can you, about this? And let's not be the kind that says, when he answers us plainly, well, I know, but let's see if we can find another scripture. Here's what it says in John 10 and verse 9. I am the door. And now that excludes Muhammad, that excludes Confucius, that excludes Buddha. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he'll go in and out and find pasture. And John 6:43 and 45. And Jesus answered therefore and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is it written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes to me. You see? Well, it just looks to me like that's what Paul said in Ephesians. There's 1:1:1. Well, the great question, Lord, where can we find the plan of salvation? Tell us plainly. Isaiah 24 and verse 16, very plain. Seek ye out of the book and read, said the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That knocks out every creed book, it knocks out the Koran, it knocks out everything else, doesn't it? And it's plain. It's just as plain as it can be. Can everybody in here now see that? Or would you say, well, give us another scripture. Let's go someplace else, which I've heard so many times. Well, does one have to be a member of your church in order to be saved? You ever heard that? Lord, tell us plainly. Well, first of all, no man has a saving church. I couldn't build one. You couldn't build one. And regarding the church of Jesus Christ, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus built only one church. And those people who obeyed the gospel of the New Testament, when they repented and were baptized, the Bible says, and God added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, a little plain question. Does God make any mistakes? Does God make any mistakes? Well, no, God doesn't make it. Well, he adds the saved to the church. Does he leave somebody out? Furthermore, think of it this way, a very plain way. Paul says the church and God's family are the same thing. 1 Timothy 3:15. Well, if the church and God's family are the same thing, oh, listen to this. How many children does God have outside of his family? And when you're ignorant of the true teaching of the Bible and you don't like it, you can really get yourself into some contradictions and some bad things. People that take up that kind of doctrine don't realize really what they're saying. They just go along with it. Tell us plainly about these things, Lord. Can you tell us, Lord, plainly what I must do to be saved as we offer this invitation? I told you and told you, do you not believe it? We quoted the scripture a few minutes ago, Acts 2:38. But I'd like to quote one that's often frequently quoted to contradict Acts 2:38. And that's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's commonly quoted to try to say, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. And they say, well, you see how plain it is? Baptism is not even mentioned in that verse. But when people are programmed against baptism, it's easy to bring a scripture in that does not mean at all what they're saying. Look what a contradiction gets there when you put that interpretation on it. If baptism is not necessary because it's not mentioned in John 3:16, then repentance is not necessary either. For repentance is not mentioned. You see? Oh, I know, but if you have this kind of faith, then you will repent. Well, if you have this kind of faith, then why not you will be baptized for the remission of sins? Lord, tell us plainly. I have told you plainly. Now, will you accept it? The same thing is true. So their plainness in John 17, their problem in John 17 was not a plainness problem. It was an ear problem. They did not like the truth. And there's so many people today that still do not like the truth. And they pay preachers large sums of money to preach to them these things that their ears are itching to hear, Paul says. God help us not to be like that. And that's why we are assembled in this building tonight. It's because we believe and love the truth. And we know that there are things out there that will keep people from being the children of God. But there's some that will believe. Perhaps there's some here tonight that hasn't. Would you accept the truth tonight in your heart to believe, repent, and confess and be baptized? Is there one here tonight that'll take the scripture also, who might have sinned in the family of God, brought reproach upon the church, and hear Jesus say again, except you repent, you shall perish. Like Simon the sorcerer. What can I do to get rid of this terrible sin I've committed? Peter said, repent and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. Oh, me. So we offer the invitation again tonight between you and God. And God has told us plainly what to do. Don't be going around saying, well, is there another scripture? Maybe there's another day. Maybe we can do it. Maybe. Don't take that kind of chance. The Lord has told us plainly. He's guaranteed it by miracle after miracle. And the Holy Spirit has revealed it in little simple language. When we go before the judgment bar and we're judged by these words, we will be judged on the plainness of what the Lord has told us. I hope that we won't be saying at the judgment, Lord, could you tell me once again? Because it won't happen.